Hallelujah.
Amen.
Bless the Lord.
Amen.
It's sure good to be here together.
Amen.
I've seen so many faces on Zoom and different ones, but it's good to be here in person.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity.
Amen.
I really think the Lord has some burden this weekend. I guess I'll turn on my mic.
There you go.
Anyway, I really feel like the Lord wants to speak something to us. You know, I've really appreciated that in 1 John in chapter 5, John says, a new commandment I give to you, but it's an old commandment, yet it's a new commandment. And I just feel like this weekend, hopefully we could hear a new commandment. Even though we've heard it before, it's still going to be new.
Amen.
And if you feel like I do by the time this weekend's over, I'm not sure I have ever seen anything like this. And it's the same words in a sense, but it's with a different view than I've ever had before. And you know, I really appreciate the brothers that are in the ministry and caring for the ministry, that they would have the time and take the time to care for the churches in the way they do. You know, they are really don't just do things in a light way. And Rick and I were considering a lot what to do and what to get into this weekend. We fellowship with the brothers here. There was some suggestions made. And they were good suggestions. And one of them was getting into the matters of the New Jerusalem. And if you haven't read the center section of God's New Testament economy, I encourage that you do it, because it has an unveiling of the New Jerusalem like you've never seen before. But after considering all of this, we found out that Ron Kangas spoke a word in Atlanta during the Southeast Conference, and we listened to it. I listened to part of it, Rick called me and asked me if I'd heard about it, and we both listened to it, and we felt like this is the thing to get into. You know, actually, if you go back to when Brother Lee was in his last year of ministry, and Brother Lee picked up something that you know, we know the last words of a person are the things that are most important to him and mostly on his heart. And he picked up this matter that we're going to be into this weekend. And it's been covered, saints, but I don't know. I just feel like the Lord, because of the time we're living in right now, I just believe he just is opening things up in a way that he's never opened them before. That's my sensation. And I just, you know, before I start into the outline and into the message in a way, I just like to read a couple of things just to realize, you know, we're in a particular kind of a time. I'm not sure we've ever been in a time like we are right now. You know, the whole world is a mess. Its whole thing is upside down. And we're facing the things. I'm with Ray Graver, who fellowshipping all the time with the saints over in Warsaw and in Good Elam, trying to take care of the refugees that are coming out of the Ukraine and caring for these saints. And we sent two there from Arlington, where I'm at, to help care for some of the needs that are over there. And, you know, you just hear all these things and see all the things that the people are going through. And inwardly, you just feel the Lord is yearning for something. My feeling was, if we're not in the birth pains, I don't know where we are. To me, we're in the real birth pains of the Lord wanting to come back. He wants the church to be ready for him. And I think what he's doing in this weekend, and through Ron speaking and some other speaking, I think this is something that he's unveiling and opening the windows of heaven to us, This is my feeling. So I don't know, you know, I think the Living Stream sent out the article that's in Collected Works of Watchman Nee, 45, second set, 45. And I don't know how many of you read it, but I'd just like to read a few passages of it. And this is based on Jeremiah 8:7, where he says, "Even the stork in the sky knows its appointed time. And the turtle dove and the swallow and the crane, they keep the time of their coming. But my people do not know the ordinance of Jehovah." What a word, huh? Then in Daniel, you know, Daniel said, "In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the means of the scriptures the number of years which came as the word of Jehovah to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. That is 70 years. So I set my face toward the Lord God to seek him in prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and prayed to Jehovah my God, and confessed and said, O God, the great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant and loving kindness with those who love him and keep his commandments." So Daniel, I want to just go on. I'm going to read what this is a word that, sorry, I gave you the wrong reference. This is something that Brother Lee spoke in 1961, 62. This is what he spoke regarding the time that we're in. It says, "Here Daniel was like a stork in the sky that knew the appointed time, and the children of the Lord, we need to be keener than the stork and the turtle dove, we and the little swallow and the crane. These know the time. So shouldn't we? Shouldn't we know the time? We must know the time, taking the world situation into consideration before the Lord. We're not referring to the way the worldly people talk about the world situation. Rather, we need to spend time with the Lord to study the word and the world situation and bring this into the Lord's presence and careful consideration. And with the help of history, we, the Lord's children, read the newspaper not because we need to know that we read the newspaper only because we need to know the time. When Daniel was in captivity, he read the book of Jeremiah, and he came to know the time and gained the knowledge to understand the time, discovering that the captivity would end after the completion of 70 years. For this reason, he went to the Lord and prayed. He realized that the Lord's people had sinned against him and confessed their sin. But the most important thing is he took the Lord's word and stood on it." That's what really impressed me out of all that, is he took the Lord's word and stood on it. We need to know the time, and we don't need to know it in a kind of an ethereal way. We need to know it based on the Lord's word. And then we need to take that word and stand on it. You know, Rick's very good at this. I'm not as good to follow the brothers and how they share in their sequence of things. But I have been trying to learn from him to realize that, you know, the brothers do have a progression in the way that they present things. And, you know, last Thanksgiving, they presented this matter of living in and with the divine Trinity, right? This was their presentation for Thanksgiving. Then at the winter training, it was 1 and 2 Samuel. But what was the real result and what was the real conclusion or the most emphasis in that was the matter of God wanting to build Samuel a house, so that that builded house could produce a son, so that that son would be his accomplishment for everything that he wanted to accomplish on the earth. So eventually, then when you come to the Chinese speaking conference, the whole topic was on grace. Well, in order for us to be those who are pursuing in this kind of a way, we need to be those who receive the grace. The rich supply of the triune God as the Spirit infusing us and filling us and caring for us so that we have the energy and we have the way to express Him and we have the way to be built up with one another. Then when we came to the intro time, the whole point was on the matter of faith. When he was with the brothers, he was talking about faith. We live as people of faith. We live by what we don't see. We're unusual in the way that we live. We see things that others don't see because we have a spirit of faith. And this spirit of faith is able to substantiate unseen things. And they make the unseen things real to us in our spirit. So we need to be those who don't only just see it and live by it. We need to be those who are filled with the speaking of faith. What we see, we need to speak. Eventually, what you speak becomes your reality. If you don't speak that much, then that's not that real to you. But we need to speak. Even he was one of the... Jerry and I just got together with the brothers in Oklahoma a week ago. One of the messages was we need to learn how to speak to everything. We need to speak to the little dogs and cats. We need to speak to the plants, the trees, the flowers, whatever it is we need to learn to speak to. We need to learn the speaking of faith. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, we're here as those who have this faith in us. We have this grace as the life supply, and we have the way to speak things that are not seen, but are very real. So, saints, based on this, and based on the fact that this is where we feel we are in this time, one of the points we just like to help point out as the realization of where we are is maybe we could read or look at a few verses in Matthew. You know, here the Lord had just come out of the temple, right? And they were admiring the temple. And he says, you see these things, and eventually not any stone will be left on. And then after he speaks in this kind of a way a little bit, the disciples ask him three questions. And the third question was mainly related to when is the consummation of this age? So the Lord spends the next... rest of that chapter and part of chapter 25 or all of chapter 25 basically telling what is the age of consummation, right? And he comes to a point in his speaking where he says, but learn of the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. You know, we were talking at supper a while ago that one thing this ministry does is it helps you pay attention to words. Amen. You know, Albert, I never paid attention to this word learn. We need to learn the parable of the fig tree. Amen. You know, so easy to just pass over things. And I really appreciated learn the parable of the fig tree. Because as soon as the branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. So, the other word that's there is know. Learn and then know. And the Lord uses this a lot of times. Learn this and know that. You know, in Ephesians, he prays a certain way, and he says that you may know. You know, he says that you might know the hope of your calling. We need, I don't know about you, I'm speaking to myself. I too easily pass over little words. You know, just I need to know some things, which means I need to spend some time to get into them. You don't know it by just hearing something once and not spending any time to get into it. So I really enjoyed, we need to learn and we need to know. Then he goes on, and in 37 he says, just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in the days of Noah before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark, they did not know that judgment was coming until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. At that time, when the Son of Man comes back, at that time, two men will be in the field. One is taken, the one and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One is taken and the other one left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know on what day the Lord comes. Anyway, saints, I just, I'm not trying to set a down tone on this, but I'd say we need a sober tone. We need some sobriety to realize where we are and where we are in time. You know, I've lived a pretty good number of years. And I grew up in central Kansas on a little farm out there. And, you know, when I grew up, we never locked our doors. Doors were never locked. And we never took our keys out of our car. When I went to college, that was the hardest thing in the world for me to learn to do, was to take my keys out of the car. If you took them out of the ignition, you threw them in the ashtray. And actually, I don't know whether you know it or not, but some cars didn't even need a key to start it. I think of the 1955 through 57 Chevy, you could just turn on the ignition on the column and it'd start right up. You didn't need a key in it. So this was the time that it was back then. Well, in all my years of living, I don't think I've seen such a degradation and such an evil time as it is today across the earth. Amen. Some of the things that you hear that are being purported by different legislatures and different things just turn your stomach upside down. You can't believe that it's even being talked about. I mean, it's just an evil, evil time. You know, I thought it talks about the days of Noah. So maybe we ought to consider a little bit about what were the days of Noah like. So if you go to the verses in Genesis on the days of Noah, it says that these times were so severe that there was violence was rampant across the earth. The evil that was going on is beyond imagination. The marriages, the mixed marriages that were going on, corrupted mankind to the uttermost. It corrupted it to the point that God couldn't take it any longer. He basically said, this is the end. All men have become flesh. So he chose one who walked in grace, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the kind of things. And if you read these verses in Genesis, I think it sounds a lot like the days that we're living in today. Anyway, brothers, this is something that the Lord is calling us to wake up. This is my feeling, is that we need to be those who would wake up. And so then when these ones are there, they're grinding at the mill. They're doing what is a normal daily activity. They're not pray reading. They're not studying the word. They're doing their normal daily activity, their normal responsibility. So as they're doing their normal daily responsibility, one of them is taken and the other's left. Well, you really have got to ask yourself, what's the difference between the two? What makes one be one that is taken and the other one is left? What's the difference in them? There's got to be a difference. Because it goes on down, if you read through the rest of that chapter, it makes it clear that both of them are brothers, both of them are sisters. They're not a worldly person and a believer. They're both brothers and sisters, and they're there working in a typical day as the rest of us would and are going to work. But there's a difference between these two that are brothers and sisters. So when we are left with this, we've got to ask ourselves, what makes the difference? I want to be the one that's taken. I don't want to be the one that's left. Eventually, we realize that the one that's left has got to go through a period of trial like it's never been on the earth, right? So we don't want to be those that are left there. We want to be those taken when the Lord comes back with his parousia. So we just need to consider this today and look at ourselves and look at what we can find out in the Word. So as we look at this, it's got to be that one was gaining the Lord, growing in life, and being mature as they're growing in life. And we have a little example of that in the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament in Genesis, I think it's 6 or 5, he goes through all the genealogies of these ones that are on the earth, and eventually he comes to Enoch. And he says, Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that about any of the others, but when it comes to Enoch, he says, Enoch walked with God, and then says, and God took him. So I would propose that the difference between the two, one was walking with God and one wasn't. Because the one that was walking with God should be like Enoch, who got taken. He was just doing his job, walking with God. But how was he walking with God? Here they're not pray reading. That's not what he says they're doing. They're not praying. They're in the field. The man's in the field. The woman's grinding at the mill. So it's got to be, saints, that as we're doing these things, we have to realize that there's two realms. We have to realize that as we're living in this world, we are living in two realms as believers. And we need to be those who would still take care of our responsibility, but we need to have a living such that as we're living and doing our duty, we also are living in this other realm of contacting the Lord, walking with God. So we come to this point of this outline. And this message here, the title of this message is The Vision of the Divine and Mystical Realm. You know, if you get into this, you can realize that there's a lot of terms you could use for this. You could say the kingdom of God. You could say the vine tree. You could say the good land. You could say the all-inclusive spirit. There's a lot of terms. But tonight, until Brother Lee spoke this word that's in this little book, in Mystical Realm, I don't think any of the brothers had ever heard the term divine and mystical realm. So this was a new term that he spoke in 1996 in April to some co-workers and elders. And he ended up his time telling the brothers, we need to get into these things and we need to learn to speak according to these things. We need to fill our speaking according to these things. Well, you can't fill it if you don't see something. So we hope this weekend that we could all see something. And I emphasize we all, because I really feel I'm a learner in this. I'm struggling to see more than I've ever seen before. I get a little glimpse every now and then. I told the brothers at supper, I feel like that's the reason Paul used the term in Corinthians, we see through a glass darkly. But then we will see as it really is, face to face, right? But today we're struggling to see these things. But the more we see, the more we enter in. Because you're seeing as you're entering into it. So tonight we just want to touch a few things. And this matter of vision, when we come to this matter of vision, you know, you've heard this word. It's been said many times. And the example that always seems to be used when you talk about an extraordinary scene is the Grand Canyon. You know, that's used a lot by the different saints. Well, you know, I've been to the Grand Canyon a few times. I haven't been down in it, and I haven't gotten to fly over the top of it. But in my experience, the thing that has impressed me more than the Grand Canyon is the Aurora Borealis. And I don't even know how to describe it to you all. When we were in Alaska, you've got to be there in the wintertime. If you're not there in the wintertime, you're not going to see the Aurora Borealis because it's daylight, basically 24 hours a day in the summertime and spring. But in this winter, which is an environment all its own, which is when we were there, we had 120 inches of snow. The temperature was going from 20 below zero down to 50 below zero. And the best time to see it was when it was 50 below zero. So when it would show up, you would bundle yourself up. And Marcia and I did this several times. We'd bundle ourselves up with our parkas, put on our cold weather boots, and run out into the middle of the street because there was no street lights where we lived. And you could see the Aurora Borealis. And to this day, I have no idea how to describe it to you. I've seen movies. I've seen the National Geographic. But none of them do anything to give you the impression of what went on. And, you know, how do you describe lights that are coming across the sky in all kinds of colors of the rainbow? And they're just in bands, in three-dimensional bands, and this way, and they're moving this direction. And you can see them move through the sky just like they're rivers of water moving through the sky. And the lights are just moving back and forth. And they'll sweep across the sky, and all of this is in slow motion. And it's just beautiful colors, and the whole sky is just lit up with this three-dimensional look. And, you know, when I was talking to Marcia about this, and she said, yeah, and you just feel charged while you're out there. There's a different feeling about it. You know, I can explain all of this to you. I can tell you about it, but you've got to go there to see it. Otherwise, my explanation doesn't mean anything. But, saints, I only do this because this is what Lord is. Amen. What we see in the most spectacular thing in this universe, the Lord is more than that. Amen. Our problem is we just haven't seen it. It's there. It's in the Word. But we just haven't dug deep enough to see it. You know, just as another little illustration, for a long time, the biggest circle of my realm that I lived in as a child, 60-mile radius around St. John, Kansas, it included Hutchison, Pratt, Great Bend, sometimes maybe Dodge City, very seldom, hardly ever get to Wichita, but that was my realm. And I knew that realm pretty good. I could tell you, you know, when the wind blows. I knew it was blowing from the south in the summer. I'd blow from the north in the winter. I'd have to eat the dust off the tractor in the summertime. And then one time, I had an aunt in Colorado, in Denver, and we decided that we'd go see my aunt. So as we were driving across western Kansas and got into Colorado, and if you've ever been that direction, once you cross the Colorado-Kansas line, man, you'd think, man, I ought to be in another country because of the mountains and everything. Well, I'll tell you, it's mainly just desert. At least it was years ago. It's been several times since I've been there. But and then you go, if you stop there, you would think, where's these mountains that everyone talks about? But the further you go, all of a sudden something starts appearing. Just gradually up on the horizon, you wonder, is that clouds or is that something else? The closer you get, it gets more distinct and more distinct. And I just, again, saints, I'm just hoping that as we're traveling this weekend, things may get a little hazy, but I hope we move on. We get to the point we actually see the Rocky Mountains. In the spiritual way, we would see the Lord as the real Rocky Mountains. See this realm where we're supposed to be living in and where he wants us to live in. So anyway, when it comes to seeing something, I think the best illustration that Paul uses is in 2 Corinthians 3, where in 2 Corinthians 3, he says that in the reading of the word, in the reading of the law of Moses, there remained a veil over the heart. And then, if you will turn your heart to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. So then we, with unveiled face, can behold the glory of the Lord. You know, when it comes to seeing a vision, we need, the first thing we need is we need the object. And that object is in the Word. This object is Christ, but you got to find him in the Word. You don't find him just out walking around somewhere. You find him in the Word. And then as you're reading in the Word, we need the Lord. We need to pray, Lord, you need to shine on this Word. We need the light. You know, if we're in a dark room and you put a beautiful object on that piano, none of us are going to see it. So we need the light so that we can see this object, right? So we need to pray, Lord, you need to show us by the shining light what's in your word and what you are. And then we need to be those who are full of sight. You know, this is why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that the Lord, he said, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. You know, I don't know. I don't even know how to express this, saints. To know what is the hope of our calling. Sometimes we hear this so many times, we just say, ho-hum. But saints, you have a hope. Amen. You've been called with a certain hope. And this hope is an inheritance. Praise the Lord. Amen. You've been called with a hope of our inheritance. You know, this Paul was praying for the sight. If you go to Ephesians 3, he prays that what you see, you would be brought into as your experience. That Christ would make his home in you. So that you can know him in his undimensional breadth, length, height, and depth. He's the universe. No dimensions. He didn't say he's so high, he's so wide, he's so deep. It's just the width, the height, the depth. No dimensions. So this Christ that we are experience has no limits to him. Can you imagine that, Lyndall? No limits to him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then I've already talked about need the veils taken off of our eyes. And I think I really, this song that we just sang, remove my covering, I may see light. And then that second verse, which I can't repeat, I don't remember it. But basically the gist of it is there's concepts, there's pride, there's things in our being that hinder us from seeing the light. They're the veils that are covering our heart. The Lord needs to expose those veils in our being so that those veils can be taken away. Otherwise, they become the hindrance. We see things in according to our concept. Sorry, I'm using illustrations, but when I learned to fly in Alaska, because that's one of the ways you get around, I had been driving a car for nearly 20 years. So if you try to apply how you drive a car to how you fly an airplane, you're in trouble. You know, even with a tractor has a gas, and you pull the gas pit down, lever down to a certain pace, the engine goes at a certain speed, and then based on what gear you're in, that's how fast you go. Well, if you take that and apply it to an airplane, you're going to crash. Because the throttle on an airplane is not how fast you go. The throttle on an airplane is whether you go up or whether you go down. Kind of blows your concepts, doesn't it? If you want to go up, you add more power, and the plane will start rising. If you want to go down, you pull the power, and the plane starts coming down. And I made a big mistake the first time I took my wife. We were coming in for a landing, and I pulled the power, and she thought the plane was going to fall right out of the sky. I thought she was going out the door with it still in the air. But if you want to get faster with the plane, you've got to push the yoke or the ailerons down. If you want to go higher, you got to pull them. I mean, if you want to go slower, you pull them back. And this is why most people crash, is because when when the plane stalls and it's not flying, that means that the attitude of the plane is too high. What you've got to do is push the nose down, which is against every instinct in your whole being. The thing you want to do is pull it back. The more it falls, the more you want to pull it back into your chest. But that is what makes it fall the faster. The thing that gets you out of the stall and saves your life is to go against everything in your being and push that yoke down. When you push it down, the plane starts flying. I only use this, saints, just as an illustration of how concepts can veil us from what the Lord is. Amen. The Lord wants to be so many things to us, but we have a concept of what He is. We have a concept of what He's wanting to be. And, you know, I really felt after this weekend or these times of getting to this, I had to ask myself, saints, what kind of a Christ do I have? Do I still have the man who was walking on the earth, who went through his incarnation, human living? He died on the cross, resurrected, now as a man. And this is true. He is as a man. He's in the heavens. But is that the extent of my Christ? He surely came back and I received him. But have I gone any further than that? Am I still, as Brother Lee uses it, are we still on the ground floor looking at this escalator but won't get on the escalator? Or have we come up the escalator to a certain point and we've decided that this is where we're going to stay? We're content. We've seen a little bit of Christ and we're content with that. I hope that all of us would have the view and the intention that we would be those who are like Paul. We want the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. We're willing to give up everything to see this, and then we're willing to do everything to pursue after Him. Amen. We wouldn't stop until we gain Him fully and gain Him unto the out resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. This should be our goal, that this is our intention, is that we would only be willing to stop. And even then, we don't stop, because the New Jerusalem is just the enlargement of everything that we're doing today. it's the whole realm of the mystical and triune, the divine and mystical realm that we live in for eternity. But anyway, saints, I just hope that our view by this end of this weekend is that we would be those who are willing to spend the time, take the time to pursue after this Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyway, you know, the hindrance, like I pointed out a little bit without saying it, the hindrance for us to get into this realm is that we live in the physical realm. And because we live in the physical realm, we see things, we touch things, we smell things. Everything about us is geared toward we're conditioned. And our mind is conditioned toward the physical realm. And, you know, this is why in Colossians, Paul gave us a little example of, by saying that all positive things are shadows and that we need to walk in Christ by taking him as the reality of all the shadows. It's not that you try to project yourself. You're sitting in this chair. Now you project yourself as Christ in the chair that you're really sitting in. No, you really are resting in this chair. Lord, thank you. You're my real chair. You're my real rest at this point in time. And the Lord has given us, because we have to live in the physical realm, he's given us all of these positive things that are available for us to apply in the spiritual realm. By bringing them into the spiritual realm, we can enjoy him as the reality of all these positive things. Amen. And this is something that we need really desperately to practice. So when we come to this matter of the spiritual realm, mystical and spiritual realm, you shouldn't think of this as some kind of a, I don't know what you say, some strange thing, some different phenomena. When I was taking differential equations, the instructor that I had liked to get into the third and fourth dimensions. And he would talk about projecting whatever we were talking about into the third and fourth dimension. We're not talking about something like that. We're talking about something that is very real, but it's something that we cannot substantiate with our five senses. Amen. It's not something that even our mind can full understand. It takes a renewed mind to even understand it. But it's as real, it's more real than the realm that we live in today. Amen. It is the only real thing. We used to have a song that was a Coke advertisement. It says, it's the real thing. Amen. He's the real thing. Amen. That's what Christ is to you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Christ is our real thing. Amen. He's the reality of everything around us. Amen. So we need to be those who would struggle and pursue to get into this this Christ who is the real thing. The sad thing, saints, is that there are so many thousand believers that is all they see is the Christ that died on the cross. That's as far as they've ever gone. Even they don't know that this realm exists, let alone having entered into it. They have entered into it. If they're believers and to receive the Lord, they've entered into it, but they've stopped as soon as they went through the doorway. The question we have to ask is, how much of this do we see? I mean, we're not among those saints, but we are here in the Lord's recovery, and we need to be those who even ask ourselves, how much have we really seen? So that we would be those who have a mind to pursue. We're running this race together. It's not something that individually we're running. But I can't take the Lord for Lindell in his daily life. I can talk to him and encourage him, But when it comes to his daily life, individually, we have to gain the Lord individually ourselves. But corporately, we're encouraging one another. All the time encouraging one another, gain the Lord. What'd you enjoy of the Lord today? What was the reality of Him today in your daily life? So we need to be those who would go on in this kind of a way. And just to give a little indication of what kind of a mystical thing this realm is, we've really got to look at John. The Gospel of John, John's writings. I just put it in one blunt thing, John's writings. I think even Brother Lee said you might call him the writer of the gospel of the mystical realm. Because nearly everything he touches is mystical. Even the way he starts out his first verse, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
You know, of all the other three Gospels, none of them have this kind of a statement. They talk about the Son of Man. They talk about the Incarnation. They talk about all the human things of the Lord's living. But they don't touch the matter that much of the mystical side of the Lord. So here he was. Why didn't they just say, in the beginning was the Son of God, and the Son of God was with God, and the Son of God was God? I mean, that's understandable. He was the Son of God. He was with God. I mean, that's understandable. But to say he's the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And then he goes on and he says, and the Word tabernacled among men.
Amen.
Actually, before that, it says, and the Word became flesh.
Amen.
Why doesn't it say, and the Word became a man?
Right.
You know, if you see things rightly, you can understand and you can accept that the Word would become man. But to say flesh, you know, God condemned the whole world because it had became flesh in Noah's time. So flesh has every connotation of being evil. But here it says the Word became flesh. Well, this is a mystery. How does this happen? You know, of course, Paul helps us. He just put on the likeness of the flesh of sin. But if you're just reading John, you got to ask, how can this happen? That the Word, the Son of the one who is with God and was God, could become flesh. And then not only that, he tabernacled among men. Well, tabernacle, you've got to go back to the Old Testament, right? And in the Old Testament, you see, particularly in Leviticus, the living of the priests around the tabernacle. And I'm sure the Lord set me up on this, but that is exactly where I've been reading in my reading of the Old Testament, is the matter of all the things related to the tabernacle. How the tabernacle was made, what the furniture is made, how the priests are serving, the ointment, the anointing, like we read this morning, that's in Exodus, but it repeats it all in Leviticus, how all the things are anointed. And the thing that has stood out the most to me in my reading this time is all the priests did was handle the offerings and live in the tabernacle.
Amen.
That's all they did. They handled the offerings and lived in the tabernacle. And if you put that with what we know, the offerings are Christ in all of his different aspects, and the tabernacle is the expanded Christ and God in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest was allowed to go in there once a year, right, into the Holy of Holies. A couple tried to go in, and it didn't work. You know, the flame of God came out and consumed them. So it was a dangerous thing to assume to go in there. But you know, as we're touching this weekend, I hope we could see a little bit. I just had the feeling, saints, that as we get into this, I just felt like the Lord unzipped himself. He just opened himself up. We can't get into God. There's no way we can get into God. But by his incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension, descension as the Spirit, he opened himself up that we can get into the Son. And to me, the type of this, or the real picture of this, is the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Amen. Up until then, you couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. But he rent the veil, which means he rent his flesh. Amen. So now he is an enterable God.
Amen.
And we can enter into God by getting into Christ. Anyway, praise the Lord, saints. I just feel like, you know, the Lord needs, and I'm speaking for myself, I need to see more of what he is and what he's doing.
Amen.
Another aspect that he was the Lamb of God. You know, if you take that and go a little further into Revelation, you know who you're going to marry at the wedding feast? It's the Lamb. Behold, the bride has made herself ready. Behold, the Lamb's wife. Behold, the Lamb's wife. And this is the Lamb, if you look through Revelation, that has been freshly slain. It doesn't say the Son of Man or the Son of God is sitting on the throne. The Lamb is on the throne. The Lamb is the lamp. God within is the light. I mean, the one walking among the seven lampstands is one likened to the Son of Man, but he's got, I think, I need to look at it. I think it says, anyway, he's got eyes like seven spirits, like flames of fire. Is this the kind of person you want to marry? He's got seven eyes, like seven flames of fire burning. Anyway, we need to see that there is a realm that is mystical. We don't understand it. We can't understand it fully. We need the Lord to little open up this realm to us so we can see more and more of what he is. Then if you go on a little further in John, you come to John 15, and there he says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the husband. You realize that everything that vine needs is flowing within that vine. And the Father, as the husband, provides everything that vine needs so that it can flow in that vine. So if you want to gain and receive everything of the triune God, you've got to be one of the branches that's grafted into that vine.
Amen.
And that vine is a divine and mystical realm.
Amen.
We weren't in it originally, but praise the Lord, he grafted us in.
Amen.
I got grafted into the divine vine.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Anyway, saints, we just need to see this. Hopefully we could see this in such a clearer and clearer way. Then I probably didn't read the second point, which says all the saints in the Lord's recovery need to have a clear view concerning the physical and the mystical realm. I hope some of what I pointed out makes we understand. There's two realms.
Absolutely.
Two realms.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Then we come to point three. We need to be those who enter into a realm, a sphere, a kingdom, which is much higher than the realm which we are in now.
Amen.
This higher realm is the mystical realm of Christ's heavenly ministry.
Amen.
You know, as I was looking at this, and Jerry brought it up at lunch, was the song. We have a song that we sing, And it's based on Psalm 48. It says, walk about Zion, go round about her, count all of her towers, consider carefully her bulwarks, pass between her palaces, that you may recount it to all your generations. This needs to be our attitude as we're living. We're just walking around this kingdom called Zion. And we're looking at all the bulwarks, all the walls, all the palaces. I wish I had the words to just, you know, it must have been a man. If you're in Jerusalem at that time, it had to be a magnificent place to have been living during the time of Solomon, to go through the temple and the temple palaces and stuff that were related to it. If you read Kings and Chronicles and all the things that went on during that time, and maybe I diverge a little bit here, but when you get into 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and Chronicles, it seems like the Lord wastes some verses. He goes through all the workers, 30,000 workers that are stonemasons, 3,000 that are overseers. He goes through all of these things, and he repeats them twice. You know, it's not once enough, but he repeats it twice. And then the first verse of all of that, it says, and not a sound of a hammer was heard on the temple site. So you just consider, saints, here's this temple that is being built by Solomon, and there's no hammer that can be heard on the temple site. So I guess because I've been in construction a little bit, I wonder, well, how'd they do it? I mean, it is. It's mystical. But the other hand, think of the coordination it took for the person who's standing on the temple site to convey all the way down to the stonemason what the size of that stone that goes right above the cornerstone has to be. And he's got to cut it off site and bring it all the way. And then the ones bringing it and the last one that takes it has got to know exactly where it goes. And you do that for all the stones. You do it for all the timbers. You do it for all the gold, the pieces of wood that are overlaid with gold. All these things, you do that and you know exactly where it goes. And when you get it there, it fits. My feeling, saints, this is what the Lord is doing with us today while we're here on this earth.
Amen.
When he comes back, the building will fit.
Amen.
That's what it says in Ephesians, right? They're fitted together. We're being transformed so that we can fit together, so that no sound is heard on the temple site, Gary. This is behind the scenes, and we have to be in this realm.
Amen.
If you're not in this realm, you're not getting fitted. Fitting doesn't happen if you're not in this realm.
Amen.
So we need to be those who are under this heavenly ministry of Christ.
Amen.
And you know, when we were in the Hebrews training, Brother Lee used this term called pum, pum, pum. And he used it in relation to the energizing triune God, mainly Christ, who is sitting on the heavens, ministering to us all the things of the heavenly life and heavenly content into our being. We need to be under the pum, pum, pum of this ministry. This is the heavenly ministry, and we need to be under its pum, pum, pum. It's an energizing ministry. If you don't believe it, read Ephesians 1. It talks about the fourfold energy and the power that caused Christ to be raised from the dead and resurrected and ascended at the right hand of God, and caused all the authority to be and all thrones to be put under his feet. You don't think this energy is toward you? It is toward us. It is toward us, the church. We need to be those who are under this kind of an energizing pump, pump, pump.
Amen.
When we're under that, will all the members get fit together. There is no dissension. Oneness is already there.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. We fit together. There's no friction because Triune God has fitted us together. So anyway, saints, we just hopefully this could be our view, is that we want to be there so that when we're with one another, we just fit.
Amen.
We don't have any feeling we shouldn't fit. We're not supposed to be here. We're offended by that one or this one. We just fit because
Amen.
We're under this heavenly ministry. Enjoying Christ is everything to us.
Amen.
So praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, when you come to four, I wanted to point out one other thing in Leviticus. If you're under this kind of a pum, 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 you become something. And I really enjoyed this footnote in Leviticus 23:40. And it's on he mentions it when he comes to the harvest or the feast of in reaping. And at that point in time, you bring all the palm trees and palm leaves and all this kind of stuff, and they dwell in the tabernacles. Anyway, this is a note on product. He says product here is or fruit or trees, signifying Christ's humanity. The trees in this verse portray the evergreen, nourishing, beautiful, and rich scenery of the different aspects of Christ's humanity being lived out. Listen to this, not being lived out of Christ, but being lived out of the overcomers.
Hallelujah.
Lived out of the overcomers among God's redeemed people in the millennium. You want to be a tree? I'd like to be that kind of tree.
Amen.
Who's enjoyed Christ's humanity to such an extent that it's just oozing out of us. It just comes out of us. Praise the Lord. Okay, then four, Triune God himself is a divine and mystical realm. This is seen mainly in those verses we read in John 14:10-11. It says, do you not believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If you go down to 16, he includes the Comforter, who is the Spirit of reality. And then these other verses in Matthew where he talks about the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, here he's the all-inclusive triune God who we enjoy God the Father as love, Christ the Son as the grace of God, the grace, and the Spirit as the fellowship.
Amen.
So this is the triune God in his headship. In his headship, we have no part. But praise the Lord, he wanted us to have in himself. So this is the reason that the Lord came as the Son in incarnation with human living, crucifixion, and resurrection, so that he could open himself up. I don't know, saints, I saw something in this I'd never seen before. I had no realization that Christ opened himself. We could enter into and walk around in.
Amen.
That's what Colossians wants us to do, right? As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him.
Hallelujah.
Don't stay just inside the door.
Amen.
Walk in him.
Amen.
So anyway, as we go on through this, his going... In John 2:4, right after he says that, in John 14:2, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And his going was his death on the cross. Of course, I think we realize this. He had to go with his death on the cross. And then, if I go to prepare a place for you, in verse 3, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know, most Christians misinterpret verse 1, where it says, "In my Father's house are many abodes," they misinterpret that to think that it is a bunch of mansions in heaven. But here, the Father's house, if you go back to the second chapter of John, it's clearly the temple. So where the Lord was going was to the Father as the temple to prepare a place so that he could come back to us so that we could go with him to that place. So he wanted to open up a place within the Father in the Godhead where we could enter into him and he could bring us into the realm of the God.
Amen.
Not individually as people, but in Christ, we are in him. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, where are we? We're in Christ. But where's Christ? He's in the Father. So where are you? You're in the Father, in Christ. Praise the Lord. We're in Christ, but we're in the Father, in Christ. He prepared a place so that we could enter in to the realm of God. This was his heart's desire that man could be brought into this kind of a relationship with him. So eventually, in his coming back, he came back as another comforter, which was the life-giving Spirit. And it's by the life-giving Spirit, the consummated Spirit, that we have the ability, the way to enter into him. We don't enter into a physical Christ. We enter into this realm of the life-giving Spirit. He breathed into the disciples, and then he poured himself out on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. So he's in them as the breath, or in us as the breath, and we're in him as the poured out Spirit. So we have this Spirit that is in us that is also our realm to live in. So if you come to be, it says the divine and mystical realm into which we may enter is the divine and mystical realm of the consummated Spirit and the pneumatic Christ. The realm has a number of complications, all of these which are blessings for us to experience and enjoy. You know, in the triune God, there's no complication. The Father and the Son are there with the Spirit. They're just enjoying a good, harmonious time. But once God decided to do something with man, that brought in a lot of complications. He had to become a man. That's a complication. He had to go through human living. And look at all the complications that he went through as he was living on the earth. All the things. And then he went through his death and the suffering that went before his death. And then the death on the cross. And then the burial. All of these things are complications. Now he's in you with all these complications. So you want to do something, but inwardly there's something says, uh-uh. Most of the time it's a no. It's not, okay, go ahead. It's no. I don't like that. That's a complication, Derek, to your living. You were having a good time up until he said no. But this is part of the complications that is brought in by his being brought in as the life-giving Spirit to bring us into that realm. The flesh has no place in that realm. We'll see this a little more in some of the next messages. But there's no way for the flesh to be in that realm. There's no way for my pride to be in that realm. The things of my old man don't fit through that filter. There's a filter that's called the cross, the death of Christ, that I don't go through.
Amen.
Only Christ and what's been gained by him in me goes through that. So we need to be those who are living in this realm so that more of our being fits through that filter. And the more we fit through the filter, the more Christ becomes real to us.
Hallelujah.
He becomes the different things so that we become those trees that are enjoying his humanity. So, anyway, then when we go to point C, the compound spirit, divine and mystical realm, and we should learn to live. This is that word I like. We need to learn. Learn to live in this realm. We're surely going to make mistakes. We're human beings. But we can learn. And learning usually takes practice. You know, my brother was with me a couple of weeks ago when his boys were playing basketball. There was a girl who was playing basketball at Claflin. I don't know how many of you know where Claflin is. It was between Manhattan and Ellsworth on a little diagonal road, a little old town of about 600 people. But she played basketball there, and she eventually went on to play basketball at Southwest Missouri State. That's what it was then. I think it's just called Missouri State now. And then she went to the NBA. And she set the high school scoring record for all men and women while she was in high school. She set the national scoring record when she was at Missouri State until just a few years ago. I looked her up. So because we were talking about her, I looked her up. A girl passed her recently. But when I was reading about and listening to an interview that she had with a reporter, he said she practiced making 1,000 shots a day. Not shooting 1,000 shots a day, but making 1,000 shots a day. That's how desperate she was to be that kind of a basketball player. And as I was listening to this and reading this, I was thinking about Rick telling us, sorry, Rick, but telling us about Brother Lee when he was there in his last days and he basically had all he could do is sit there in that chair and he had the sisters that were helping him make out a schedule for every 10 minutes of the day. And you wonder, what would Brother Lee want a schedule for 10 minutes every day for? And it was for him to be able to check himself, where have I been in the last 10 minutes of this day? Every 10 minutes, he wanted to check. He didn't want to ask the saints to do something or speak something that he wasn't practicing to do himself. So I was just touched by this girl who spent that much time practicing, thinking, do I practice that much? At least it's in my awareness because Rick spoke it. It's in my awareness during when I'm setting up my computer and I stop a minute and I have, at least now I say, where have I been for the last so many hours maybe. But at least it's there in me realizing I need to check, where have I been? So I just felt like, you know, when it comes to this point, we need to learn. Means that we need to practice. We need to practice being in the triune God. Amen. And, you know, I kind of miss some of the little tunes that we used to sing, the single choruses. The one that came to me on this one was, we have learned a simple way for us to really touch our Lord. All we do is say four words, and oh, what grace it does afford. From our spirit, now we say them, and we spread the news abroad. It's easy to touch the Lord. Oh, Lord, amen, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, amen, hallelujah. It's easy to touch the Lord. Anyway, I just was encouraged. It's not complicated. We just don't. I'm speaking to myself. I don't practice it enough. I don't practice it with some kind of a determination. I'm not like Paul that I'm pursuing, forgetting everything that's behind and pursuing toward the goal. Need to have this kind of a thing. This is in the divine and spiritual realm. I've still got to do the things that I need to do. You know, the brothers expect me to have a certain thing done so that we can get a dorm built in Anaheim. So I've got to take care of that. But on the other side, I need to be pursuing the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's easy to touch the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Anyway, we just need to be those who would go on and love, enjoy Him in this kind of a way. Then five, in the divine and mystical realm of the compound spirit, we have whatever we need. Wonderful. The divine and mystical realm, this is a quote from Brother Lee. The divine and mystical realm into which we may enter today is actually not simply the divine and mystical realm of the triune God, but the divine and mystical realm of the consummated spirit, the pneumatic Christ. The terms consummated spirit, pneumatic Christ are very particular. Who is the consummated spirit? The consummated spirit is the compound spirit typified by the anointing ointment, a compound of one hin of olive oil and four kinds of spices and their effectiveness. So if you want to know what you're entering into, you've got to get into Exodus 30. This is the realm. This shows the realm we're entering into. And it's one hin of olive oil, which this shows that this is God Himself. There's one God. It's one full measure of olive oil, one hin. Then we have the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, I'm on B, which is signified by the three units of measure of the four spices. So you have four, which shows the Father, Son, and Spirit signified, by three units of one measure. But then you have the humanity of Jesus that's shown by the four spices. So this shows four always represents man in the Bible. So four is representing His humanity. So we have the mingling of the divinity and humanity typified by the blending of the olive oil with the four spices. So there's the mingling. They're not separate, but they're mingled together. They're mixed together as a compound. Then we have the precious death of Christ, which is signified by the flowing myrrh. And this flowing myrrh is 500 shekels, which means it's a full unit. Then we have the sweetness. That represents the death of Christ. Then we have the sweetness and effectiveness of Christ's death, signified by the sweet cinnamon. This is 250 shekels. And we, you know, if you go back to the three units, you have 500, 500, and 500. But the second 500 is split into two. 250, 250, which shows that the second of the divine Trinity was split on the cross.
Amen.
He wasn't whole, He was split into two. So you have 250 and 250 of the second of the Trinity. And then you have the precious resurrection of Christ signified by the sweet calamus. The cinnamon is the sweetness. We go through the Lord's death. Once we go through it, saints, there, if you really go through it, there's something really sweet there. It's bitter until you go through it. But once you go through it, there is something really sweet. And, you know, these things are hard to explain except by the saying, you know, you can taste them, smell them. I don't know how else you talk about them except that you can smell it. You can smell it on a person who's been dealt with by the Lord and gone through the Lord's death. You can smell it. Can't put your finger on it and say He's been dealt with by the death of Christ, that you can smell it as you're talking and fellowshipping with them. And this is a real sweet fragrance of cinnamon. Then you have the precious resurrection of Christ signified by the sweet calamus. And the calamus is a shoot that jumps out of the miry places, right? So it shows the resurrection of Christ out of the miry situation. And then we have the repelling power of Christ's resurrection signified by the acacia, which this is what repelled in the old times. They used to repel all the rodents and all the creepy crawly things. Things my wife does not like. I don't like them either, but anyway, she doesn't want them in the house at all, for sure. And I don't either. But we need those repelled. We need Satan to be away from us. Yeah. Don't want his kingdom to be touching us and the saints. So the acacia repels all of that. Anyway, saints, this is, I hope, a little overview, a little something that gives you a little glimpse, insight into these two realms, of the realm of the physical realm we live in, the realm of the spirit, of the divine and mystical realm, where we need to practice living in as we're living in our physical realm. Amen.
Amen.
Now it's your turn. You have to fill up what I didn't share. The message is not incomplete until you all share something.